If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Daniel, chapter number 7. I want to thank AJ for all of the hard work he did in putting the security team together. I never would have thought years ago that we'd need a security team. But we are living in that day where it's wise. We hope we never have to see any real activity like that. But it's good to know. When I discovered that we had so many people in the church that were already carrying weapons, I was shocked. And I said, well, let's get a security team and let's get these people trained. I mean, because somebody starts coming towards your pastor, I mean, I appreciate whatever protection you may afford, but you might miss and hit me. But seriously, a lot of you packing heat, I understand. And we would like to minimize that and ask only those who have been trained. Matter of fact, they said, Frank, we want your approval, but we don't want you on the team. And no problem there. But anyway, so we're asking those that... that our training, and one of the things that the elders and myself, we specified, look, you got to go through the training and get certified or whatever it's called, and, you know, we got to bring everything in accordance with the law and our community and so forth. And they did all of those things. They've been working on that for several months, actually, perhaps longer than that. So I appreciate them, seriously. And I mean that, and so thank you, particularly with AJ. And I understand we have a medical kind of branching from that. There's a medical team. Someone gets sick in our service, you know, we thought it was a good time to go ahead and do that. And there's been a few sermons I've preached where I thought I was going to have to call the medical team and again, offer some assistance. You look real pale. It's good to be back at church. All right, good to see some of you I haven't seen in a while. I have missed you, I mean that. All right, the book of Daniel, chapter 7. If you're just joining us today or you haven't been able to come in a while, we've been preaching in this wonderful book of Daniel for several weeks now. My subject today in chapter 7, as the world turns. As the world turns. Let's begin by looking at the first verse of Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 1. The word of our Lord says, it was in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Now, if you've been following the series in Daniel, you know that it is filled with dreams and visions. Chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Chapter number 4, he has another dream. He dreams about a tall statue in one chapter. He dreams about a large tree in another chapter that was cut down. Now it's Daniel's turn to dream. He's going to have a dream. What you see here, it is in the first year of Belshazzar. Now, you remember Belshazzar was actually, he inherits the throne. He's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and so he's actually king of Babylon. This is the king that was empowered in Babylon when that disembodied hand began to write on the wall. But Daniel doesn't tell us anything about this dream until Persia has captured Babylon. And now Daniel is working in the administration of the Persian Empire. But he remembers clearly the dream that he has. Now, I was reading some things about dreams this week. And it's interesting, in the medical field, onerology, I think is what it's called, is those who study dreams. And they believe in this field that dreams are good for us. They're actually healthy for us to have. They say most people dream every night, even if you don't remember your dream, you dream, depending on how deep your sleep. But they tell us that it's healthy because sometimes dreams are good for memory consolidation. For example, if you're having trouble putting together some of the events in your life, or sometimes a dream can be good for memory resolution or help you remember things that you should remember, put the pieces together that maybe had forgotten that would be helpful. Sometimes that leads to conflict resolution, they tell us. Alleviating depression for the same reason. But all dreams certainly don't have that kind of benefit. Some dreams are really scary dreams. You ever have a nightmare? Yeah, they're scary. Some dreams are silly dreams. You ever have a dream you think, where did that come from? That is so silly. I don't understand a dream like that. Well, I recently had a dream. Just last week. True dream, silly dream. I dreamed I was driving in my truck. I was coming up from where the college is on that road. And in my lap was a large pan, like a pot where you put on the stove. And inside the pot, there was some butter beans. And they just barely covered up the bottom of the pan. And I was driving like this with the pan there, and I had the spoon in my hand. And it wasn't a small spoon. It was the kind that you'd use to dip and serve, you know. And so I'm riding down the road, and I'm dipping the butter beans. Though I noted in my dream I never tasted the beans. So, and they are perhaps my least favorite bean. So I'm just putting this out here so some of you interpreters will be able to help me after the service, I'm sure. And that was my dream. And for some reason, my good friend Sherry Atkinson, who's not here today, but she cooked this pot of beans for me in my dream. These came from Sherry. And that was my dream. Anybody got any idea what that means? I don't know. My wife will tell me later, because Cinda loves to interpret dreams. Look, she's already got ideas, I can tell. They're never in my favor, though, her ideas. Silly dreams. We all have them, I suppose. Dreams that really don't make a whole lot of sense. Daniel's dreams were not silly. They had a powerful spiritual significance. And this dream was pretty scary. And it was not only scary to the casual reader, it scared Daniel. It troubled him greatly. When he looked at this dream, for a long time, he just kept that matter in his heart. He just thought about it. But he tells us in the last verse of this chapter, he said, when these contemplations, verse 28, do I have that on the screen? He says, as for me, Daniel, and this is after he's told us the dream, we'll look at it in just a moment. He said, my cogitations, that's not right, contemplations, meditations. He said, they much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, this is fascinating. This is a man that went through the lion's den. This is a man that stayed poised and confident throughout the captivity, regardless of how he was treated. But he tells us that he wrote the dream in verse 1. He thought about the dream here, and so it stayed on his mind for a long time. And it wasn't until now, even though he dreamed it years before, it wasn't until now, after being captured by the Persians, that he decides to tell us what the dream was. The chronology of that dream, for example, is what I mean. It's the history. Verse 1, it was in the first year of Belshazzar. The context of that dream, he tells us that the four winds were striving upon the great sea. Do we have those verses? Verse 1. The four winds, he said, are striving upon the great sea. And the great sea represents humanity. The four winds represent a strife among humanity. So it comes at a time, or when Daniel sees himself standing perhaps at the great Mediterranean, And he looks and the wind is blowing and the waves are flowing. This reminds him of the great conflict that is going on globally in the world as this dream unfolds. It is a political uprising. It is international strife. There's conflict on the Great Sea, which in the book of Revelation, we understand that the beast comes out of the Great Sea, or he comes out from the Sea of Humanity, we sometimes call it. And so the chronology of the dream, the context, it is a time, this dream is going to unfold from the time Daniel is alive and all the way until the end of time. And that's what makes it so fascinating, that Daniel's dream actually pictures his life today all the way until the end of time as we know it. That's what unfolds for him. And he sees the four winds and the waves. So there's conflict in the sea of humanity. The dream is most noted for the characters in the dream. He tells us that there are four great beasts that come up from the sea of humanity. They're not alike. They're different from one another. Now, in just a moment, we're going to look at these four great beasts. And I won't be able to depict just how their images must have been absolutely terrifying to see. Because when you try to look at artwork and you see some of the things where people have drawn to try to depict it, it looks more like a cartoon. Imagine these very living animals showing up in your dream in all of their savage-like nature, as we'll see in just a moment. So he sees these four great beasts. Now, when I say the world turns, you'll note the first point there. It's turning in a timely fashion. What do I mean? Well, if you don't learn anything from the book of Daniel, learn this. God is in control of time. Everything that happens, where he raises up Babylon, and then he lets Persia overtake Babylon, then he lets Greece overtake Persia, and then lets Rome overtake Greece and extend its empire, just as Daniel points out in the scriptures, God is in control of time. God is in control. Everything is happening on God's timetable. Babylon comes in at God's timetable. Persia the same way. Greece the same way. Rome the same way. And then there's going to be a fifth kingdom. Talk about that in a moment. It's going to come in God's timely fashion. Everything is moving according to God's timely fashion. There are no panic in heaven, just plans. Just plans. And it's all unfolding just as God said it would. One of the greatest arguments for the veracity of the scriptures are prophetic fulfillments. Thousands of years ago, this was written, that the times of the Gentiles would begin when God allowed the Babylonians to ransack Jerusalem and lead them into captivity for 70 years. And then all of these various empires would rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall according to God's prediction. And they did. It is a historical fact. And that, as I said, a great argument of Scripture. So the world is turning, and it's turning in a timely fashion. But when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, he saw four great empires. The head looked like gold. The chest was like silver. The hips and thighs were like brass. And the legs were like iron. The feet were iron and clay mingled, the 10 toes. Okay? That's how he sees it. That's how the world sees these fascinating empires. God shows Daniel something different about these empires. They're the same empires that Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel interpreted. But God doesn't see them in their prominence, gold, silver, brass, iron. God sees them for the savage, bestial-like nature that they truly possess. Their hunger for power, their willingness to destroy whatever goes in their way to meet their cause. That's how God sees these kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar saw gold. He saw silver, he saw brass, he saw iron. God sees a lion and a leopard and a bear and this monster that comes up out of the sea that he doesn't even have a description. There's no other animal like it that the Holy Spirit chooses to compare to so we might get the image. It's just this horrible looking monster with these 10 horns. That's how God sees the empires of the world. Even though he allows them to rise and fall at his command, they are under his governorship. He controls all things, but he sees them for what they are. They are four great beasts. And they all have a problem with the children of God. Every single one of them at their heart and soul, at their very core, is to suppress the children of God. Just like the Babylonians held captive the Hebrews, Daniel, and the rest, as did the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, that eventually did what? Crucified our Lord. So these empires, with all their glitz and glamour, with all their prestige and pomp and all the things, their military might and all those things that make them so fascinating to those who study them, are in God's eyes four great beasts. Now, let's look at them. The world is turning in a timely fashion. He says, first of all, the times of the Gentiles begin with what, you know, as I said, Nebuchadnezzar said it was a head of gold. God said, really, it was like a lion with wings. He says the first empire that's recorded here was like a lion. It had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Well, we know from the first dream where he interpreted, and Daniel again in a few moments he'll mention this, but this is, of course, the Babylonian Empire. Now, he's like a lion and he has wings. The lion is known for its fearlessness. It's a fearless creature. It is a regal kind of creature, the Lion King or the King of the Jungle. And so was Babylon known the same way. The fact that it has eagle's wings speaks to the fact of the great speed. And so it is fearless and it is fast. And that's exactly how Babylon went into Jerusalem, fearless and fast, and captured the city. That great city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, was overtaken fearlessly and with great speed by Babylon. He tells us that this lion had another characteristic. Eventually, these wings from the lion were plucked. So it lost some of its agility, some of its ability, and it was made to stand up on its feet. Now, you remember that dream Nebuchadnezzar had about the tree, where that great tree grew up, and then it was mowed down, and then Daniel said, sir, I got to be honest with you, that's you. You know, you're great and you've came to prominence really fast and you're really powerful, but because you have pride in your heart, God's going to cut you down like he cut that tree down, and he's going to let your hair grow out and your fingernails grow out like what? Like eagle's claws. And for 7 years, you're going to live like this, babbling like a complete idiot, crawling on the ground, not even knowing your own name as you until you are humbled. But then after those 7 years pass, you're going to be humbled and you're going to recognize who God really is. and you're going to announce that to people. This lion has wings, fearless and fast, but then those wings are plucked because God humiliated and humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and then he gave him a heart like a man where he could feel. Prior to this, the Chronicles, the Bible called Nebuchadnezzar the destroyer of the nations. But after God humbled him, he became an advocate for the true God, saying that he is indeed the true God. So there's your lion with wings corresponding to the gold head in Daniel's image. The next thing Daniel sees standing there at this Mediterranean and the waves and the wind and the conflict in the world, he sees a bear with three ribs in his mouth. He said, and behold, another beast, a second. This to Daniel looked like a bear. You know, if he was trying to describe it to us, he says, I identify it. It was like a bear. But it raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus to it, arise and go devour much flesh. So here is a bear raised up on one side. Now, the bear raised up on one side, you've seen the circus bear that stands up on one foot, you know. This bear shows more strength to one side than he has to the other side. He takes his kingdom by force. He doesn't have the speed of an eagle's wings, but he has the brute strength of a bear. He lumbers, he's powerful, much slower than the winged lion, but he has the power to devour and just eat up much flesh. He's got three ribs in his mouth. Now, what this bear, of course, is Persia, because it's just like the silver-chested statue. Persia takes Babylon. But the way Persia takes Babylon was much like the way a bear devours its prey. Doesn't do it with great speed. They did it with great force, great strength. The three ribs in its mouth represented how it had expanded its kingdom. It had Egypt in its grasp. It had Lydia in its grasp. And now it has Babylon in its grasp. And it wants to devour much flesh. So it has the ability. It's noted for its great strength. And it's got its three kingdoms that it's already devoured in its mouth, holding it there in its teeth. You see the savagery of this empire. And then the third thing, Daniel sees a lion with wings. He sees a bear with three ribs in his mouth that is told to go devour much flesh. And then he sees a leopard. Some suggest that a better word would be panther. But here the scripture calls it a leopard. He's got four heads and four wings. After this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Well, the gold head was Babylon, the silver chest, Persia, and Greece takes Persia. The Grecian Empire, led by none other than Alexander the Great. Now, the leopard, not as powerful as a lion or a bear, but he has four wings. He's twice as fast. He has four heads. He's four times as smart. He's known for his dexterity and his agility and his mental acuity. And isn't it the Greek Empire that have given us so much in terms of philosophy and the arts and all of these things? I mean, Alexander the Great at 16 was trained under Aristotle. And he learned so much about culture and arts and all the rest. But he was primarily a man of great military prowess. And it was like four wings. He believed to take, if you were outnumbered, you hit first and you hit fast. That was his philosophy. If they have more people than you do, you hit first and you hit fast. Four heads, four wings. And he captured, it says dominion was given to it. It was Alexander the Great that weeps that he has no more worlds to conquer. After he conquers this empire, he moves all the way up into the fringes of India as he's on his march to do what? To dominate. And that's what the word means. Domination was given to him. And he dominated the known world in his day. And so, this is all in a timely fashion. God has revealed to Daniel, what I want you to see more than the exciting imagery there, is that God said to Daniel, Daniel, this is what's going to happen in the world. This is the times of the Gentiles. It's going to move just like this. Nothing is outside of my vision. Nothing takes me by surprise. Nothing ever occurs to me. I'm God. I don't learn anything because I've always known everything. And he said there's going to be that head of gold who is really much more like a lion with wings. And then there's the bear and then there's the leper. All of these empires and kingdoms. Now, he don't leave this to my imagination. The interpretation is given in the text. And if I can't get directly to that this week, I certainly will next week. But then there's this fourth beast. It is called a nondescript beast. Daniel said, that second beast looks like a bear. That first one looked like a lion. That third one looked like a leopard. But he had no beast to compare this beast to. It is a monster coming up out of the sea with 10 horns. After this, he said, I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast. This, and there's more written about the fourth beast that we don't really have a name for than any of the rest. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and he had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now this was, he said, different. It devoured, it broke in pieces. You remember in Nebuchadnezzar's statue, as I said, the gold head and the silver chest and the brass hips and thighs, and those legs were made of iron. We said that following these kingdoms was the mighty Roman Empire. Okay? And so no doubt this does picture. And there's the thing about the Roman Empire, it was never really conquered from without. You know, no army comes in there and takes over the Roman Empire. Factions of it maybe. But the Roman Empire falls from the inside. And what the Bible predicts is that it will revive in the last days. In other words, in Europe, it says it has these 10 horns. You remember Daniel's image had 10 toes. Now we have 10 horns. Now, 10 horns, in the Bible, horns represent authority, strength. You know, even they talk about getting a hold of the horns of the altar. And so there's these different nations that are obviously in Europe that rise up in the last days, and they have this power. This is why you've always heard people talk about the revived Roman Empire. And certainly under the European Union, there are plenty of nations there that could distinguish themselves as these 10 horns. Now, I remember years ago when I first began preaching, there were so many preachers that were very excited when the European Common Market added their 10th nation to the European Union. And they said, clearly, this is Daniel's 10 horns or Daniel's 10 toes. But now the European Union has many more I think it had 27, and then with the exit of Britain, I think there's only 26 now. So you can't just say it is the European Union as it sits today. That's not what the text says. It says this beast that existed, as a matter of fact, the Roman Empire lasts some 500 years, much longer than any of these other empires. And so it had a broad appeal and broad strength as it moved across the known world. But evidently, 10 nations from the European Union will arise in the last days and form again a nation that will give us the Antichrist. Because what we're going to see in a moment, there's a little horn that's going to come up out of this. And so we know that the Antichrist is going to come from this federation. I believe the Antichrist certainly could be here today. I don't mean here in this church. I'm talking about here in the world today. I believe we're that close. And when it does happen, it's going to deceive the world. But I'm a little bit ahead of myself, okay? So the world's moving in a timely fashion. What we had is we saw the Babylonian Empire, the Persian. We saw the Greek Empire and, of course, the Roman Empire. And my point really is to show you that God is in control of all time. But, point two, the world is not only turning in a timely fashion, but it is turning toward a troubling future. Before everything gets much better, it's going to get much worse, is what this dream tells us. It is moving toward a very troubling and alarming future. Notice what he says in verse 15. Daniel was grieved. He saw this dream and had this vision. He said, I was in the midst of my body and the visions of my head troubled me. That word trouble literally means frightened me, alarmed me, terrified me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, perhaps an angel. You know, Daniel was the go-to guy. When somebody had a dream and they couldn't figure it out, they went to Daniel and said, what does this mean? Daniel, I don't know what this is. He is so taken back. He's so frightened. He comes to one that stands by, perhaps an angel, and he asks him, what's the truth of all of this? What is this? So he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. We just spoke about that. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever. Then I would know the truth of the four beasts, which was diverse. What about that one, that monster? What about that one that is so different from all the rest? I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. What's that about? And I want to know about those 10 horns that were in his head and of the others which came up and before whom three fell. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellow. This is a monster. This Daniel, as he talks to the angel about it, he even discloses more things he sees about this beast that he didn't mention before. His look is more stout than all of his fellows. I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. That's the troubling future. He sees an empire coming up out of the sea of humanity. It is a federation of at least 10 nations. And their sole design is to oppress the people of God, to make war with the saints, to make life difficult for God's people. Just as these other empires had done with God's people, Babylon, Persia, Rome, and the rest, He said, this revived empire that comes up in the last days is going to make life difficult for the saints. I believe those to be tribulation saints. People that are left here after the rapture, but yet they're converted because they had never heard the gospel. And so these nations of the world are going to make war with them. Just like they want to stamp out all semblance of God and His law and His authority in this world, it will get more sinful in the tribulation period than it has ever been conceived by mankind. And so that's a picture of this beast. The world is heading for a troubling future. And as a matter of fact, if you're left here after the rapture, and you hear this gospel today, now I have people all the time ask me, so, well, Frank, do you believe people can be saved after the rapture? I don't believe people that have heard God's word today and have rejected it will have that opportunity. That's just my opinion. I believe that the Antichrist will be used to send a strong delusion to the earth. And even people that should know better would somehow believe the lie. What is the lie? That he's the Messiah. That he's going to bring peace on the earth at last. And so I wouldn't gamble with that. Perhaps I'm wrong there. Perhaps you will have another opportunity. I don't see that in Scripture. But whether I'm right or wrong, the time to be saved and trust Christ is now. I mean, why gamble with your soul? I mean, the time to come to Christ is today, because I'm going to tell you, this world is turning in a timely fashion, and before it gets better, it's got a troubling future it's headed for. It is on a collision course with its creator, and the nations of the world, just like Daniel standing out in front of the great Mediterranean and seeing the four winds wrestle with one another and the waves resist each other, he sees this global international conflict and strife going on in the world, and he sees these empires like they really are. They're like savages. They're like beasts that devour, destroy, and kill. And the people that they want to kill the most are the people of God. He said, and this is not going to stop until the end comes, until the final finish comes. And that brings me to my third point. What's going to interrupt this? What's going to stop this monster, this beast? What's going to stop him from just taking over the world and setting up an eternal kingdom? I mean, he's prevailing with the saints, and he's winning during this time. Well, that's the third thought. The world is turning, yes, turning toward a troubling future. Matter of fact, before I give you that, let me say this. You remember in the 70s, I'll date myself here. Do you remember that song that said, time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future? You know the song, right? Okay, well, we always think about time as being in the past. You know, we say, boy, time really flies by. Back in times past, we don't have a concept of time future. That song was ahead of its time. Time keeps on slipping into the future. That's what's happening here with this the times of the Gentiles. It's moving into the future. Time is moving into the future. Babylon's past, Persia's past, Greek's past, the Roman Empire, ancient Rome is past. But then there's this world empire that's, time is moving into the future of that. And it gets worse on the world before it gets better. But then the world turns toward a thrilling finish. And I'll be done when I read you this text here. Verse 15 through 21. I beheld, and the same horn made, now that little horn that came up, I'm going to talk about that last week. We had other verses Jimbo could text, but I felt like the sermon would be way too long. So we're going to get more about that little horn next week. I just kind of wanted to give you a synopsis of this now. But he says, I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days comes. Oh, bless his name. Yeah. out of this empire, out of this last revolt against the God of the ages and his people, it looks like he's winning until the undisputed, undefeated, heavyweight champion of the universe stands up and says, "Time shall be no more." The Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now that's what we mean when we say, "I read the end of the book and we win in the end." Because there'll be a thrilling finish. A thrilling finish. Look in verse 21. I think, yeah, that's it. That's my last verse, right? Okay. See, I cut out stuff because I thought I would be preaching a long time. I've only done this for 37 minutes. Y'all want me to just go another 37? I don't believe you. I don't trust you. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not really prepared either. God has to give it to me a little at a time. Oh, but it is a thrilling finish, and I am excited about sharing that with you. We're going to look next week at how this Antichrist, what he actually does to try to overthrow a kingdom that God has already decreed will be established on this earth. But I just thought I'd let you know so you wouldn't get nervous. We're on the winning side. No matter who gets elected on November 3rd, God's people are on the winning side. There's some people who are just worried about this. If it don't go this way, Democrats say if it don't go this way, this is the worst thing ever happened in the world. And the Republicans say if it don't go this way, we've lost our country and the independents. I don't know what they're saying. I don't even think there are any more independents anymore. Donald Trump has done away with independents. Oh, smile, please. But really, and God is saying, look. He already knows how it's going to come out. I mean, yeah, I'm like you. We're going to pray and we're going to go to the opposing boat and do our civic duty and all this. But the world's turning in a timely fashion. Ain't no question. And there's some trouble in the future, regardless. Because it's not just about America. It's about the whole wide world. But there is a thrilling finish. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you ought to get up out of your seat right now, come kneel, pray, and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Invite him in your life and get on the winning side. I mean, why do you want to be, why do you want to get stuck on the losing side? I mean, God's got his people and the world has those unbelievers, and the unbelievers, bless your heart, I love you, and I've been an unbeliever, and I'm glad God loves unbelievers, and he wants to save you, but you're going to lose. You're going to lose. But with God, you cannot lose. He's the undefeated heavyweight champion of all time. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? I want to ask you a question. Have you ever really put your faith and trust in Christ alone? Are you trusting anything else? I don't mean your membership or your good works or the fact that you're just, generally speaking, just a pretty good person. Have you ever just come to a place in your life where you say, "You know, I'm a sinner"? The reason Christ suffered on the cross was because you and I are sinners. He was punished for our sins. The most heinous punishment of all times, he suffered for you and I. He took our place on the cross. And he defeated our worst enemy, which is death. He got out of the grave and he made this promise: "Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't have to die lost. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to miss the rapture. He said, "Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you haven't done that, do it now. Because if you haven't done that, you're on the wrong team. It's very, very dangerous. The world's turning in a timely fashion. there's trouble in the future for a little while. But the finish will be thrilling for all those that know the Lord. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to say thank you for your wonderful word. Oh, how wonderful it is. It tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. But it gives us the promises of a new day, a better day. Give us, Lord, the faith to trust you more. If there's a single person here today, Lord, that have never put their faith and trust in you, I ask you, Lord, this morning, speak to their heart. Send that call that only you can send. Wake them up spiritually like only you can. Enlighten them as only you can. Humble them, Lord, as only you can. And then save them as only you can. Oh, Lord, do that for somebody. Now, I sense, Lord, in my heart, Lord, that somebody needs to call on Jesus today. This may be their last altar call. I hadn't felt this way, Lord, in a while, but somebody needs to call on the Lord today. Oh, God. Lord, break that foolish pride for your glory. Help them to understand that you're calling them now because you love them. That the God of the universe has decided to meddle into their affairs, has decided to speak to their heart, and decided to pull the cords of their heart toward you because you love them with an eternal love. And give them the grace and the faith to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand?